We'll be reading from the second chapter of Luke this morning, the Christmas story. And the 25th of this month has been chosen to remember the birth of our Jesus, our Savior. And I would pray, Father, that as we celebrate the remembrance of His birth, we can rejoice that He is alive, that He is waiting for us. And we'll be reading from the scriptures from chapter 2 in verse 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And it came to pass that as when the angels were gone away from them, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has been made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning this child. And all they that heard marveled at these things that the shepherds had told them. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Shall we pray? Our Father God, during this season of remembrance of the advent of your Son, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the salvation that He brings with Him. The greatest gift of all time, Father. And may we remember it through the year, what you have done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, just lead us with your Holy Spirit that we may just revel in the gift that you have given. We thank you now and just pray that we will have a morning that would be profitable in your sight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. I don't know if you took note, but Bob didn't look at his Bible much as he was going through that because he's got the whole thing memorized. But anyway, I appreciate that. Thank you, Bob. We are going to start off in Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture. But starting in Luke, we are going to look at, obviously, a Christmas message this morning. I'm fairly confident that most of us here are of the same mind in that we agree that Jesus Christ is the center of Christmas, that he is, as they say, the reason for the season. This holy day is about Jesus Christ, period. I am fairly confident that most all of us are in agreement concerning that. But what I want to do is I just want to begin this morning by asking you, what else does Christmas mean to you? What are some things about Christmas, this holiday, that you really look forward to and they are really meaningful to you? And I'm just going to ask you, what are some of those things? Jeff. All right, gathering with family. That was one that came to mind, and that fits into one of my points, so I'm going to go run with it, okay? But I know for me, it is that gathering of family, and oftentimes it is the one time a year that we get to see some of those family and friends that we don't get to see much. We get visits from very special people. Who else? All right, Dave.
It's a time where you see charity out of people or places where you don't often see charity.
All right, yeah. More compassion, absolutely. Becky. An opportunity to proclaim that message, huh? To deliver the message, absolutely. Jackie?
Praises and songs.
Yeah, the night of music, well, just Christmas, I think about the night of music, but just Christmas carols in general, it's one of those times during the year when you can be walking through Walmart or walking through whatever it is, Costco or just a store, and all of a sudden a song comes over the PA system broadcast to everyone proclaiming the praises of God and Jesus Christ the Savior. What else? Barb.
I can be friendly.
You say what? Okay, be friendly, and yeah, people are a little more open, a little more receptive. What else? Christy.
I love giving gifts.
Okay, giving gifts. Anybody willing to put their Christian reputation on the line and say they like receiving them too? All right, yeah, all right. Absolutely. When I was a child, my parents celebrated Christmas on Christmas Eve. In fact, to this very day, that is a tradition that holds true in our family. Christmas Eve is the time when our family gathers. It's our biggest family gathering. And as kids, Christmas Eve day was a magical day for us. Me, my brothers and sisters, we just loved that day. And it started early in the day, and I'm just going to share with you a little bit of our tradition, okay? But it started early in the day when my dad would put up a sheet or blanket over the entrance into the living room, okay? And us kids, we couldn't look in at all, but that sheet would go up early in the day, and all day long, we heard bustling going on in there. My parents were in and out. We could hear those noises of decorating. Yeah, you can actually hear that. If you listen close enough, you can hear ornaments being placed on the tree. We would hear those noises of gifts being wrapped. And, you know, from our standpoint, all we knew as kids knew is there was a lot of activity going on in that living room. All day long, they were in and out. And as we heard those noises, The anticipation would grow and grow. And I remember as a child, if especially after the sun went down, even through a thick blanket, you could faintly make out the lights, the colored lights on the tree. And in one particular house that we lived in, if I stood far enough back down the hallway, there was about that much of a gap between the top of the blanket and the ceiling, and I could see the top of the tree. And all day long, we would be just hearing what's going on, anticipating the time. And then at a certain time, my parents would round all of us kids up, and we would be put into one bedroom because Santa was coming. And as we sat there quietly and really well behaved, my dad would do his best to go up on the roof and sound like a sleigh landing. And then a jolly fellow, heavy set fellow, making his way to the chimney, all right? But then that evening, the curtain would finally be pulled back. And in that instant, us kids, we would look in that living room and for the first time see the Christmas tree, for the first time see the decorations, for the first time see the cookies set out and everything, and a fire roaring in the fireplace, and best of all, a pile of presents underneath the tree to be unwrapped in about a 10-minute feeding frenzy. Now, today, I have to tell you, as a believer, I was not a believer back then, but today as a believer, there is a greater, more sober and thankful meaning to Christmas for me. But those memories and even the attempts to recreate some of those for my children hold very great value with me concerning Christmas. They have very deep meaning to me. In fact, some of those very things that we do traditionally now, we have learned they can point us to Christ. We can actually use those things to point us to the Savior, to point us to the greatest gift that has ever been given. They are meaningful to me because now they remind me of what Christmas is really all about. And I want to look at some of those activities that we do at Christmas time that I hope will point us, that will point us to the Savior. Our subject this morning is what Christmas means. And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. But one of the first activities that came to mind was the sending of good tidings, Christmas cards. Christmas greetings, like Barb talked about, greeting people, one another, and getting those greetings in the mail, the sending a message of good news and encouragement. Americans, by the way, purchase approximately 6.5 billion greeting cards each year. Annual retail sales of greeting cards in general are estimated at between $7 and $8 billion. The most popular everyday card is by far the birthday card, followed by a number of secondary occasions that include sympathy, thank you, wedding, thinking of you, get well soon, new baby, and congratulations. But the most popular card of all, making up over one-fourth of the entire industry, is Christmas cards. 1.6 billion of them every single year, many of which, to this very day, still contain the greeting that started it all. The birth of a Savior. The announcement of the Savior coming to man. In fact, let's read verses 9 through 11 again from chapter 2 of Luke. Chapter 2 of Luke. Verses 9 through 11, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the first Noel. This is the first good tidings. And they were sent. They were sent from heaven. This was not just a greeting from Aunt Gertrude in New Jersey. This was a greeting from God in heaven announcing a birthday, a wedding, a thinking of you, a new baby, a congratulations, and Merry Christmas all rolled into one. And it was sent by the best messengers that there are. It was sent from heaven by way of angels. On the night of this glorious event, God sent a message of greeting through the very creatures that He created for the very purpose of delivering messages. They are the perfect messengers. In fact, that is what the word angel means. It means messenger. But the angels were not the only ones who got to deliver this message. You see, it was also sent by way of the prophets. Long before the advent of Christ, God sent announcements so that man could be ready and able to identify the Christ when He came. In fact, hundreds of years before this event here in Luke chapter 2, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." I received a Christmas card with that very message on it. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I received a Christmas card with that on it as well. A message of good tidings was sent from heaven, and sent to man. Luke 2:11 and 12 says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Matthew 1:21 through 23 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." This boy that you are going to name Jesus, this is God with us. God with us. And as we send and receive good tidings this Christmas, whether that greeting that we receive has this message or not, I pray that it will remind us of the greatest news that has ever been delivered. And perhaps then it would serve to encourage us to pass that news on to one who needs it. You see, it was sent from heaven. It was sent by way of angels and the prophets. It was sent to man. But what did the shepherds do after they heard the good news and went and saw the baby? They went out proclaiming that good news to everybody. Another activity that takes place at Christmas time is the visiting of guests. The visiting of guests. Christmas is, again, one of those times a year when we might see loved ones that we haven't seen in a really long time, or at least that we don't get to see too often. But it's a time when we might get a very, very welcome visit from afar. But for the average six-year-old today, who might he be anticipating a visit from? All right, Santa Claus. Once again, when I was a child, shortly before the unveiling of the Christmas tree and the presents, we children, we were, as I told you, were herded into that room. And my dad would go up there and he would make those sounds. And we would look at each other. He was so deceptive. I wonder what else he lied about, you know? While I can't condone, knowing what I know about Santa Claus today, okay, I can't condone it. But it did play on my own imagination. And as a result, the visit of Santa was one of those most anticipated visits of the year for me. The problem with Santa is this fictional character all too often, especially the way we are bombarded by the media and these stories and the mythology. The problem with Santa is all too often he overshadows the real, and I must add, infinitely greater reason for this celebration. Christmas means the visitation of the most special guest, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Turn to Gospel of John, one book, the next book in the Bible, actually, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 3 and then verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And then jump over to verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This right here is one of those Bible things that man cannot wrap his mind around. Eternal God visited earth. Eternal God entered mortal history, where time was never an issue, where beginning and end never existed. God put Himself on a timetable for the first time ever. And we can't even express it without using the word time, okay? But for the first time ever, God had a schedule to stick to. The boundless God put Himself in the bounds of time. And He did it for you and I. That's what the reason for His visit. Eternal God entered mortal history. Creator God joined His creation. Now I got to tell you, I enjoy building things. I love to work with my hands and then admire the work that I've done. It's wonderful just have a sense of accomplishment in knowing, wow, I did something useful here. I built that. I made that. But never once in my entire life have I crafted, let's say, a bookshelf. And then said, you know, I wish I was a bookshelf. Never, not even for a little while have I thought that. To my knowledge, bookshelves can't do much. They are pretty limited to, like, holding books. All right? Try it sometime. Grab about 6 or 8 books out of your bookshelf. Go stand against a wall in your house someplace for like 8 hours. And that'll give you a pretty good idea of what it might be like to be truly limited. The Creator God of the universe joined His creation. He became His creation. He set aside His limitlessness and joined the land of very defined limits. Eternal God entered mortal history. Creator God joined His creation. And then Spirit God became physical man. Let's read verses 14 and 17 again from John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then jump down to verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The first 18 verses of this chapter is completely about introducing us to who this Jesus really is. Spirit God became physical man. The infinite, everywhere present, all-knowing, all-powerful, and completely independent God who needs nothing beyond Himself to exist, purposely set aside all of the independent use of His godly attributes and became a little human baby, completely dependent upon His mother to have His need of sustenance, of water, clothing, shelter, to live, to grow, to die. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, you don't have to turn there, but it says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's the incarnation. That is God becoming a human being, a servant. We have visitors at Christmas time. I pray that reminds us of the greatest visit we have ever had here on planet Earth. A visit from God coming in the form of man. This leads us to our last activity and really the motive behind God doing what He did. Another activity that takes place at Christmas time, and the last one we're going to look at this morning, is of course the exchanging of gifts. The exchanging of gifts. In fact, just turn over a few pages to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 10. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well, and He's asking her for a drink of water. And listen to what He says in verse 10. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you the living water." Physical water for living water. Living water, of course, is eternal life. Talk about an uneven gift exchange, right? Right? Because of the greatest gift that has ever been given, this tradition of exchanging gifts has become really the centerpiece activity of Christmas. And I think it's okay that it is, if we remember why we're doing it. The gift of God is, of course, eternal life through the giving of His Son to the world. And as we exchange gifts at Christmas time, it can be a time to remember. But I want you to know that exchanging of gifts can sometimes be awkward, can it? Think about this. One of the reasons that we put a $20 value limit on our white elephant gift at our church Christmas dinner is to try to avoid those awkward mismatch gift exchanges. Okay? I have had the pleasure, right in my own family at Christmas, of getting a gift that is far more valuable than the one that I gave to the other person. And it's a little bit of an awkward moment, okay? And again, I've had that displeasure right in our own family at Christmas, and it's because I'm a tightwad. And usually it's me that's giving the worse of the two gifts. I don't know. Maybe there's wisdom in that. I don't know. But anyway, I read about a company here in the States that wanted to gain the business of a very prominent Asian company. And they did their research and they found that it was customary to give the visiting representatives a gift after the business proposal. So they gave each of their representatives, each one that came from Asia, a company T-shirt, a branded bottle of water, and a branded fridge magnet. What they failed to realize was that it was also customary for the representatives to bring gifts from their company to their hosts. And boy, were they embarrassed when they each unwrapped a very exquisite and expensive pearl necklace. Christmas means the exchanging of gifts. So what does Christ give to man? What did he give to man through his coming? Christ gives man righteousness and life. That's what Christ gives man, righteousness and life. That is what he came to do. Since man is selfish and sinful and unworthy of heaven and unable to remedy his problem, he sent Christ to take sin's penalty for us and offer his own righteousness to man as a free gift, freely received by faith in really the fact that it's free, that it's offered to us freely. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Galatians 2:21 says, "For if righteousness comes through the law," in other words, if we can obtain righteousness within our own power, if we could work for it, he says, if righteousness comes through the law, he says, then Christ died in vain. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Christ gives man his own righteousness so that man can now qualify for eternal life in heaven with God on the merit of Jesus. Christ gives man righteousness and life. What does man give to Christ? What do you think? What does man give to Christ? What?
Self?
Worship?
Praise?
These are all really good answers, but in this gift exchange, you're wrong. Man gives Christ sin and death. That's what man gives Christ. Christ gives us righteousness and life, and in this exchange, we are giving him our sin and death. Talk about an uneven gift exchange. Every sin that has ever been committed or will ever be committed was placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The death that we deserve for sin, Christ received. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, talk about an uneven gift exchange. While we give Christ our sin and death, he gives us righteousness and life. And it's ours for the keeping through simply trusting in what Christ has done for us. John 6:47, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And for that reason do we exchange gifts at Christmas time. I pray that with every gift we exchange over the course of this next week, especially when one of those uneven gift exchanges happen, that we will be immediately reminded of this gift that God has given us, that it might point us to the greatest uneven gift exchange of all time. Sin for righteousness, death for life." It has been said that it is not the gift, but the thought that counts. You've heard that? Now, most every time I have heard that statement made, it has been because a piece of junk gift was given because absolutely no thought went into it. At least that's when it was told to me. You get that? All right. That's when I heard it. Because I know they tell you, "Oh, it isn't the gift, it's the thought that counts." And I knew that what I gave them, there was no thought that went into it. It was what I had handy, spent the buck, there you go. All right. But anyway, it's one of those statements that people make to show grace and eliminate embarrassment. Well, in contrast, really, the best gifts are those that are well thought out and planned. They are oftentimes delivered in person. They are costly, and not necessarily, I'm not talking about money here, but they are costly. And they are personal. And that's exactly what we've seen here this morning. This gift was well thought out and planned. This gift from God I'm talking about. It was well thought out and planned. It was announced through good tidings of great joy, really for thousands of years before it was delivered. And on that day, it was announced by the angels. It was delivered in person. God visited man personally by setting aside all of his godly attributes to become a man, a baby, a servant. And it was very, very costly. Jesus gave his own righteousness and life in exchange for our own sin and death. And he did it for us. He did it for us. For God so loved Craig. For God so loved Jackie. For God so loved Jeff. For God so loved Wanda, that he gave his only begotten son, so that if Craig, if Jackie, if Jeff, if Wanda would only believe in him, we would have eternal life. We would never perish. Traditionally, about 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve, when we were children, my dad would take down that curtain and unveil the living room, and we kids would behold the awe and the wonder of, and just the beauty of Christmas. Well, right now it is approximately 11:29 on December 22nd, 2013. Mark 15:38 says that in the instant that Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn and revealed the Holy of Holies, the very dwelling place of God. The beauty and the majesty of that dwelling place, giving man access to that awe and that beauty and that grace through faith in a son. And perhaps this morning, right now, at 11:29, December 22nd, 2013, you get it. For the first time, perhaps, you get it. You understand what God has done for you. You understand that He took your sin and death in exchange. He gave you His righteousness and His life so that we could spend eternity with God. And as with any gift, all that is required for you to take possession of it is to receive it. To receive it. Will you do that this morning? Do you accept it or not? Yes or no? And I want you to know that I'm not telling you anything that isn't biblical. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is not something, we cannot be born into a Christian family and have salvation. We cannot do works to honor God and have salvation. There has to be a defining moment in our life when we place the full weight of our trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And in that moment, we are receiving that gift. Will you receive it this morning, yes or no? And if you answer yes, you have it. If you have not made that decision yet, you do not have it. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. In fact, that passage goes on to describe that it's not about being physically born into the right family or in the right place. It's about receiving Him through believing in what He has done. And in John 10:28, Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That is a promise from God. And from this point forward, because God has made the promise, you can know that you will spend eternity with God in heaven only because of what God has done for you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. One last thought to end with. What is the customary thing to do when someone gives you a gift? Say thank you. Say thank you. Realizing the thought, the planning, the work, the life that went into Christ's gift to us. The least that we can do in thanksgiving is to now give Christ our thoughts, our plans, our work, our life. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, wow, thank you. I pray, Father, that if there were some here this morning that got it, perhaps for the first time, they understand what that transaction was all about. They understand why the good tidings of great joy came. They understand why you visited earth as a man. And they understand why you gave such an uneven gift exchange. And this morning, right now, perhaps for the first time, they have trusted in you. Lord, I pray that they would make that known. That they, like the shepherds upon hearing this great news, would go out and proclaim it themselves. I pray, Lord, if there is someone here like that this morning, that for the first time, December 22nd, this morning, they got it. I pray that you might tell me. Not that this will aid in your Christian life at all. It won't make you any more of a Christian, but Lord, just so that I can be praying for them as they begin their new life as a child of God. This was the defining moment. Lord, thank you for it. I do pray, Lord, that as we celebrate this coming week, that everything that we do would point to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.